السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين. أما بعد, we have an hour to go, so we need to wrap everything up in an hour. So very quickly, there are many different reasons why people come into Islam. I want to take a specific example of Hamza radiallahu anhu, and just I'm going to be very brief. To make a long story short, Abu Jahl insults the Prophet ﷺ, and when Hamza radiallahu anhu hears of it, he gets so upset and he goes and he hits Abu Jahl. But he has to justify, why is he so angry? So what does he say? Slip of the tongue, he says, you curse Muhammad while I'm upon his religion, and then he hits him. So now he wasn't really a Muslim, but he just uttered that statement. So he says he goes home at night and he couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep because he made this statement publicly. So is he a Muslim or not? So in the end, he says, I just made dua to Allah. Oh Allah, if this religion is the truth, then bring me close to it. And if it's not, keep me away from it. That's what he made. And in the morning, he wakes up a Muslim. So the word that he said, the sentence that he said, pulled him into becoming a Muslim. Now don't think that my next point would be trick people into saying the Shahada. Because unfortunately, we have some popular du'at in the US who their whole technique is to trick people into saying the Shahada in Arabic, and they tell them, congratulations, you've just become a Muslim. We have one speaker who will tell all the non-Muslims in the audience, stand up, 50, 60 people will stand up, repeat after me, Ashhadu, Allah, Ilaha. Congratulations everyone, you've all become Muslim today. It doesn't work like that. But unfortunately, this is sometimes people see this and they think that's what I'm going to teach people, how to trick people into saying the Shahada. But Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا. So the first condition, no, you have to have knowledge that there is no God worthy except of worship except Allah. So Hamza radiallahu anhu says this word and it pulls him into Islam. Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, one of the leaders of Quraysh, he tries to fix or mend the relationship between the Quraysh and the Prophet ﷺ, and he invites Prophet ﷺ to his house to eat. Prophet ﷺ refuses to eat. He tells him, I won't eat until you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. The man tells him, eat. He says, I refuse. And until you say the Shahada, you become a Muslim. So the man, why was the Prophet ﷺ doing this? He was hoping that the man's Shahada would pull him into Islam. So then, Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, he says it. He says the Shahada, the Prophet ﷺ eats. The question is, did he wake up as a Muslim the next day? Or did he go to Quraysh and say, well, I lied to Muhammad ﷺ? He woke up as a Muslim and he went to them saying, I had entered into Islam. And they got very upset. And his best friend since childhood, Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, got very upset. Told him, you either choose me or Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the man makes a serious mistake and he goes and he spits on the blessed face of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was creating that sense of urgency. Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, when he became a Muslim, that was the eve of the conquering of Mecca. You remember this story. Al-Abbas gave him the jiwar, the protection, and they went to the tent of the Prophet ﷺ. They spoke, the army was camped right there in Mecca. So then, the Prophet ﷺ tells him, isn't it time for you, O Abu Sufyan, to bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah, and that I'm the messenger of Allah? So what does Abu Sufyan say, if you remember? He says, as for no God worthy of worship but Allah, I have no problem with that. As for Muhammad Rasulullah, I have issues with that. And then what? Al-Abbas, he encourages him, tells him, do it. So then you might ask, someone might argue, well, he did it to save his life. You think that's the case? No, why not? Because he had the jiwar already, he had the protection. With the jiwar, he was under the protection of the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. No one was going to kill him at all. If you look at the beginning of the story, Umar made an attempt, but he couldn't outrun the mule. It's a long, but we don't have time for that. But the point is, he wasn't doing it out of fear of his life. So he did it. So do you think the Prophet ﷺ, when Abu Sufyan here took his shahada, do you think the Prophet ﷺ considered it that he has iman in his heart now? Probably not. And we have Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu himself admitting the next day when Iman entered into his heart. Remember when Bilal was ascending the Kaaba, and then he was sitting with two other leaders of Quraysh. The first one said, Allah blessed my father that he didn't see this black man ascending the Kaaba. The one in the middle said something else. Then Abu Sufyan said, I'm not going to say anything. If I say it, anything, he's going to come and repeat it to me. So then the Prophet ﷺ comes and he says, oh, so and so, Allah blessed my father, he didn't see this black man ascending the Kaaba. And then the next guy, he tells him what he said. And then he said, oh, Abu Sufyan, I'm not going to say anything, because if I say anything, he'll repeat it to me. He says, then Iman entered into my heart. Remember what I told you earlier, that I have a guess about why people stop the others from taking the Shahada? I think it's because of this, and Allah knows best. Because people confuse between Iman and Islam. قالت الأعراب آمنا قل لن تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا. The Bedouin Arabs, they said, آمنا, we have believed, we have become believers. Say, you have not become believers, but say, we have submitted. So the first step is Islam, and Iman comes later. And I think that is a big problem that we have. And that's why we have older people who stop people from coming into Islam. Because they confuse the first step of wanting to submit to Allah Azza wa Jal with the second and later stages of Iman entering into your heart. And that's a possibility, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So, when Abu Sufyan became a Muslim, there wasn't Iman in his heart, but he made the first step of Islam. How many times in the seerah that the Prophet ﷺ would say, Ya fulan, قُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. How many times the Prophet ﷺ would tell people, say, La ilaha illallah. And how about the argument? And again, don't think that my next point is for you to trick people into saying the Shahada. But how many times the Prophet after the conquering of Mecca and Al-Ta'if, would give camels by the thousands and by the hundreds, and goats by the hundreds, and sheep, and the wealth, and distributed amongst people, until they would pull on him and by his cloak and leave a mark on him. He's doing that to solidify their iman and to soften their hearts. And remember, even the Ansar were upset, and they complained to the Prophet ﷺ. Remember that? All of that was to encourage the second step of Iman building in the heart. But the first step is Islam. So then, creating the sense of urgency. And we have salesmen amongst us here. You know that. In sales, you need to create the urgency. I don't know how it is here, but it's crazy in the US. There's always a sale. And every time you go, it's always the last day of the sale. Why do I always show up on the last day? And every car you test drive is always the last one they have. This is the last car we have on the lot. It's the last green one. It's the last six-cylinder. It's the last day for rebates. It's the last day for this bonus. It's the last convertible we have. Am I always stepping in at the wrong time? No. It's called the, what do you call it here? It's called the doomsday effect. Creating the urgency. You know, they looked at all the sales that didn't go through. Every sale that failed. And they found that of the sales that did not go through, 97% of the reason was that the salesman didn't ask for the sale. That's how simple. The salesman didn't ask for the sale. And you have to create the urgency to make that sale. So going back now to our da'wah, ask for the sale, go for the gold, ask for the shahada. And then if they refuse, of course you're going to ask for the shahada again, but you create the urgency. We had a friend of ours, he became a Muslim in Germany in the military. Immediately he went back to the US and he brought his entire family into Islam. Brothers, sisters, grandparents, his father, distant cousins, distant relatives, everybody except his dear sweet mother. One day she calls him up, she says, I'll talk to you about it, let's meet at your grandmother's house. On the way, they call his cell phone, she got a heart attack, slipped into a coma, dies at the hospital. So he learned this lesson, and I learned from him. Do not procrastinate. And do not allow people to procrastinate. And do not let people feel that they have the rest of their life to read the Quran and make their decision. So that's why always my pitch is that become a Muslim now and you have the rest of your life to read, as the rest of us are constantly reading. Sahih? So create the sense of urgency. Don't make the kafir feel comfortable with their kufr. Don't make them feel they have the rest of their life. People die. And how do you know once you leave them, because you're the one who encourages them, inshallah, then you leave them, how do you know they're going to give that much care to reading the Qur'an and following up on that. They become busy with other things in life. So create the urgency and warn people many times, don't procrastinate. Don't procrastinate. One time we had an event for non-Muslims. They asked me to speak at George Mason. So we spoke, and then after that they brought me the sister. They said she is very interested in Islam. You know, talk to her. So I asked her, she agrees with all the basics and everything else. I said, okay, now become a Muslim right now. She said, no. I said, okay, give me a reason. She didn't have one. She said, I'd just rather wait until the end of the week. Okay, so here we started negotiating in the other sense. I said, okay, it's Wednesday now. I mean, the end of the week, it's 2 days away. Friday, Saturday, and Thursday, Friday. So you might as well become, just do it right now. What's 2 days going to do? She said, no, first she said, I'll give it a month. I said, a month is too long. Let's do something else. She said, a week, end of the week. So that's 2 days away. Come on, just do it now. She said, no, I'll wait till Friday. I said, okay. In the end, that's all it came to, that she'll wait till Friday. So that's fine. Just do me a favor. Just drive carefully. Buckle up your seatbelt. Don't die until Friday. She said, oh, you're scaring me. I said, that's how it works. I mean, the angel of death doesn't wait for Friday or anything. If it's your time, that's it. Just be careful. And I walked away and I went. I'm driving home, they called my cell phone, the sister took her shahada. Create the sense of urgency. So number one, golden rule, go for the gold, ask for the shahada. Two, create the sense of urgency. And a lot of people are asking me about the atheists, so I want to make sure I dedicate some time to that. Just very quickly, the indirect approaches of da'wah, you have them, they're quite self-explanatory. The only thing is that we don't want to put too much weight on indirect da'wah. So you ask someone, we're going to the park to give da'wah. Oh no, I give da'wah through manners. I mean, it can't be that all of your da'wah is just, hi, how are you, have a nice day. It can't be. But anytime, of course, you do a good deed, just like a sponsor, anytime they spend £1, they want to let you know who's paying for it. So if you're helping an old lady with her groceries, he tells you, well, thank you very much, young man. But don't mention it. In our religion, we're commanded to respect and to help assist the elderly. Oh really, what religion is that? Islam. So you're saying, you know, this assistance was brought to you by the religion of Islam. Your sponsor, you always put the name out there. Sometimes, number two there, we'll do that a lot in a train, in a bus. You start talking to your friend, your Muslim friend, about Islam, because people love to do what? Love to eavesdrop. So they start listening in on your conversation. So I'm sitting with a friend in the bus, I start to tell him. Just suddenly I notice non-Muslims around. So anyway, so I told this guy, doesn't it make sense to only worship Allah since He's the one who gives you your health, your intelligence, your eyesight, your loved ones? Shouldn't you then only thank Him and only worship Him? Why would you worship someone else? If I give you $100 or pounds, would you thank me or would you thank someone else? You would thank me. So why is it that Allah gives you everything that you have and then you say, thank you Jesus, or thank you this, or you attribute it to yourself? And then from there I start to explain to him. So I'm talking to my friend about an old da'wah experience, but everyone else is listening in. And this technique works a lot in trains, elevators, wherever you are. And we've had some sisters attempted it. They were in the washroom making wudu, and there was another lady washing her hands, and they were talking about the purpose of life to each other, intending for her to listen. They said she gave them a strange look and she walked out. But then out of the stalls, another woman came out. She said, I couldn't help overhearing. You're talking about the purpose of life. What is it? So it works. It's indirect. Performing an act of worship in public. And sometimes you don't even know you're giving da'wah, and you may have had that intention. There were some brothers looking Middle Eastern and sitting at the airport in the US. Then suddenly they all looked at their watch, looked at each other. It's time. Now typically, men don't go to the restroom together, right? Women do that a lot, but men don't all go to... So then she starts just focusing on the door of that restroom. She'll be the first one on CNN to say, yes, I discovered this attempt. So then she says the three men came out, one of them stood up front and the other two behind him in the back, and they started making these beautiful movements. The prayer movements are beautiful, we're just used to them. She said, every time I closed my eyes on the plane, I saw the movements of Salah. I got home, I looked it up online, I became a Muslim. Did they know they were giving her da'wah? Maybe not. Maybe they said, let's pray in public, it's good da'wah. Okay. So that's indirect. Another person became a Muslim. A friend of mine asked him why. He said, you know, I don't want to tell you, you'll probably laugh at me. He said, I won't laugh. He said, I came into a public restroom. What is it? The gents, right? Gents. Huh? Thank you, sir. And he said, I found a bunch of men with their foot in the sink, washing their feet. But see, that resonated with him. He said, people are washing their feet to worship their Creator. That's what more respect is there? So he became a Muslim from that. You think they knew they were giving him da'wah? They're probably thinking, oh my God, this kafir is seeing me washing my feet. What's he thinking now? You know? So that's indirect da'wah. Leaving pamphlets, and use your discretion when you're leaving pamphlets somewhere. Make sure, if you feel that they're going to be like treated, you know, thrown in the trash, then don't do that. Okay? In the US we have bumper stickers, but a lot of them are ridiculous. They have nothing to do with Islam. Then they write Islam on the bottom. So if you're going to do that, be careful. T-shirts, whatever people use these days. Okay, but direct approaches. This is one of my favorite questions. This is how I start. You don't have to do this. And I don't know if this will work here in Britain, but it works in the US. I see someone. Hey, are you a Muslim? He says, no. My next question, why not? Immediately. Save me a lot of time. You know how it saves me time? I say, why not? He says, I don't know. What does that tell you? If someone, you ask him, are you a Muslim? He says, I don't know. I'm not a Muslim, but I don't know why. It tells you he has no excuse. He's that close. And that actually happened. We were on the road to an Islamic convention. I opened the door for the... We went to get gas at a gas station. I opened the door for the guy behind me. He had that look. So he said, thank you, because I had kept the door open. I said, are you a Muslim? He said, no. I said, why not? He said, I don't know. My older sister is a Muslim. My uncles are Muslims. So what is he telling me? Okay, I'm just ready. So I asked him. So look, do you know much about Islam? He said, a little bit. I explained Tawheed. Just 1 second. Makes sense? He said, yes. The logic that Allah sends messengers to people. Makes sense? Yes. The logic that Allah could have sent Isa as a messenger. Makes sense? He said, yes. The logic that Allah could have sent Muhammad SAW as a messenger and no one else after him. Possible? He said, yes. Makes sense. He said, the five pillars. You know, five pillars. You can explain them in 40 seconds. Makes sense to you? Anything there you didn't like? Anything that was weird you need to ask me about? No? Look, I just explained the most important things in the religion to you. I say you should become a Muslim right here and now. But it wasn't just because of my 5 minutes or six. It was also due to the fact that he had relatives. He probably did some reading. He didn't have any problem with the religion. He was probably looking for guidance in his life. A lot of people that surround you are looking for guidance. They won't tell you that. No one is humble enough to say, oh, you're a Muslim. I'm so confused and misguided. Help me. Nobody does that. But a lot of them are. So in 5 or 6 minutes, he was ready to become Muslim. He took his shahada. So what if I ask someone, are you Muslim? He says, no. Why not? He starts yelling at me, because I have the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so now I know exactly what type of person I'm dealing with. Okay? Very quickly, I found that out from 2 questions. But so many times we get this response. No? Why not? I don't know. A lot of my family is Muslim. So they're almost telling you I have no excuse. Okay, this is now quickly. Remember the scenarios we went over earlier? This is now I'm trying to give you an example of how we would apply those to this scenario. This is someone who believes that there is a God, but he doesn't believe in organized religion, or he doesn't believe in resurrection. So why is it that I chose this approach? You can choose whichever you like. For one, I told you I love throwing in the word disorganized. Perhaps this person, why did I put number 2 there? Maybe this person feels like all the problems in the world are because of religion. All the wars are because of religion. So I want to make sure I throw that in there. I want to fix that erroneous belief that the majority of death on earth is due to religion. So maybe that's one of the reasons. Number 3, I put that there. Maybe he became confused. Maybe he said there's so much evil in the world and how do we know what's the truth? Maybe he gave up. He became despondent. So I throw number 3 in there. These are all possibilities. Number 4, maybe this person, why did I put number 4 there? Maybe this person thinks, I'll just be good. As long as I'm good, I'll be okay. I don't have to follow any religion. So then I explain, what is good and what is bad? And how do you know what is good? Is it your society that dictates that? Or is it Allah Azza wa Jalla who dictates? Do you understand the things I'm throwing up there? All of them to solve a possible misconception or problem that they may have. We can do science in the Qur'an. There's use from that. We could do that. And we would have a sit down. If we had a sit down, I would prefer you write things down as you agree. The foundations you build upon, you write them down. You know the reason? So they can't backtrack later on. Because a lot of times when you're building you to a direction, when you get to it, they start jumping all over the place. No, but we wrote this down. We agreed on this earlier, remember? Okay, yes, I remember. And number six, that's an interesting fact. There's a reason there. Remember the hadith of Hiraql and Abu Sufyan? There's a reason behind it being growing fast and people remaining upon that religion. They need to contemplate on that. Number seven, why did I put number seven there? Maybe this person who says there's a God but all the religions are the same, maybe he's confused. Maybe he couldn't see where the truth is. So I want to tell him, look, we can find out what the truth is. You just have to examine all of them carefully. Okay. And the atheist. And I see a lot of people here are you know, anxious about, well, how do we deal with the atheist, the agnostic. By the way, those are the easiest people to deal with. You know why? Because they have the most illogical belief of all. Worse than transmigration, worse than idol worship, worse than Trinity. The worst and most illogical belief. How do we know that? Allah Azza wa Jal, in the Quran, He puts many ayat, for example, that refute the Christians. Sahih wa la? Many ayat in the Quran refute the Christians. Many ayat in the Quran refute the Jews. Many ayat refute the pagans. But the scholars say Allah put just one ayah, just one, to refute atheism. Why? Because the scholars say the concept is so ridiculous. But the atheist and those who are agnostic and secular would have you believe that they are scientific and they are rational, and you are the ones who are unscientific and irrational because you believe in a being that you cannot see. But that's not the case. Allah only argues with them with one ayah because it doesn't make sense. It's ridiculous what they are assuming. And that's the ayah that says, أَمْ خُلُقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ أَمْ خَلَقُوا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ بَلْ لَا يُوقِنُونَ. Did they create... were they created out of nothing? Or did they create themselves? Or did they create the heavens and the earth? So here, Allah is giving them three options. Two from the ayah, the third is inferred. The first one is that they were created out of nothing. The second is that they created themselves. And the third is that, inferred, is that the universe has a creator from outside of itself. Which one do they choose from the two options Allah has given them? The first, right? They were created out of nothing. The Big Bang Theory. You'll be surprised how many people are shaken when you just ask them, question them on the word theory. You'll be surprised. Atheist comes up to you thinking he's scientific, he's rational. So how do you explain the existence of Earth or the universe? They throw the Big Bang Theory at you. Excuse me, theory? You know what a theory is, by the way? Naam? It's unproven, huh? It's not like a hypothesis that you can set up an experiment to test. It's just a theory. You're basing everything on your life on a theory. Just try that for fun. And you'll see what happens. People shake immediately. They don't know where to go now. Because you're basing everything on a theory. You know that there was some vacuum and then some cosmic dust gathered and started spinning, then explosion. And then out of this explosion, order came out of this chaos. And we say always, we ask people, you know, compared to the dunya, like the building in the desert example, we think that the sand just created this building with windows and doors and just randomly. Does order come out of chaos? If a tree explodes, do you get a nice wooden desk, wooden oak desk? It would be easy for brothers to get married, right? Just go tie dynamite to trees. Okay, you want a dining table? Don't worry about that, honey. Just stand back a little. It doesn't work. You're laughing because it doesn't make sense. You can't expect order to come out of chaos. And you can't be a coincidence either. And like some questions, like how did we hear about this creator? One person told me one time, he said, look, God, this is an atheist, he said, God, this concept of God was made up by man because they couldn't explain the creation of earth and the universe. And really? Now, which of this makes more sense now? I mean, we have some theories on the formation of the planets and things like that. Now, is it easier to create an idea that's more, and like, why would you create the idea of a being that has no beginning and no end and no fault to explain something as simple as the creation of the earth. Which is more difficult to explain? And none of us can explain how Allah Azza wa Jalla has no beginning. Sahih? So why would you create something more difficult to explain than just the creation of the earth? It doesn't make sense. Number five there, I mean, again, don't think the atheist has any strong argument. All they are, they're just putting themselves in the position where they just question everything. And that's a very easy position. You know, it's like the type of philosophy where they teach you, you know, is this a chair? How do you know it's a chair? You think it's a chair because you were told that it's a chair. Okay. But you're not being logical now. So, it's easy to talk to the atheist. Sometimes if I don't have time, and sorry to sound arrogant, if I don't have time to waste with an atheist, I tell him, okay, look, between me and you is the book of Allah. Take this book. Because seemingly it would look outwardly, it would look like he could easily disprove me, because I'm claiming there's a being that is perfect. And I'm claiming that this God authored a book, and the book is perfect. And human beings, they can't do anything that's perfect. So that means outwardly it looks like you can easily disprove me. So here you go, disprove me. Take a look through, go read through this book and prove to me that a man wrote it. And show me discrepancies in it. Show me contradictions in it. And faults. And by faults, I don't mean things that don't, your opinion doesn't agree with. Actual faults. That's the easy way to save yourself the headache. And if you think the atheist has some argument, which they don't. Because they still need to explain the existence of this earth. And if they throw a theory at you, it's just a theory. I can prove to you that Allah exists through His book, through the miracles in His books, through the wisdom in His book, through just the grammar in His book, through the life of His Prophet ﷺ, through the actions of His Prophet ﷺ. There are many, many, many different avenues through which you can prove the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or even if you just want to use simple logic. Anyone want to make a comment about the atheist in particular? The agnostic?
What can I add? The moral argument you mentioned as well?
The moral argument? Specifically?
The sense of what is good and what is bad.
Excellent.
فَعَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا.
Very good. Okay. Excellent. So the brother is making the moral argument. You could definitely use that. Anything else you want to add? Yes, sir.
I want to ask someone that you could hear from me now that told that I think I used to say what is in the Quran is from the other source. It might have been written by some other people or collection of information.
Right. Right. And of course, the argument is that it could have been, you know, collection from other books and things of that sort. طبعاً, there are many arguments to that. The first is that generally the Qur'an is more consistent than other books. Like other books, they're riddled with flaws. And these flaws are very apparent, very clear, some of them. Now, in Islam, in the Qur'an, first of all, it's very consistent, the book. Which is, first of all, an indication that it wasn't written by a lot of men. It wasn't improved upon over the generations. Because someone could argue, okay, someone put down the foundation of the Qur'an. You know, maybe they got the basics from the Bible. And then they started improving upon it over the years. But you find that the Qur'an, for example, is more accurate in many things. Historically, geographically, than the Bible. And as people make the argument, is that when you copy off of something else, you don't do a better job. Otherwise, you wouldn't be copying. It's like when you copy from the smart kid in school. If you're better than them, you wouldn't copy from them. They would copy from you. So how is the Qur'an an improvement on the Bible if it was copied from the Bible? And how is it if that and if you say, well, they improved it gradually, then we would have many versions of the Qur'an. And that's not the case. And usually what I do when missionaries come to my house, I bring them many copies of the Qur'an. You know, one's printed in this country, printed in that country, this year, that year. And then we open all of them to the same page. And I tell them, you know, I know you can't read Arabic, but you can tell this is the same page, right? Right. Then I show them, we start looking, you know, the dot, the connotations, the harakat, you know. I'll tell them, look at these little dots, scratches over and above the word. We'll find each dot in every page, dot for dot. And we'll keep doing this till they say stop. Turn another page, all of them to the same page. Look at that. This dot, it's right here in every single one. Look, prove to them. It's easy. Tell them, look, if there was another version of the Qur'an, I would know before you. There isn't another version of the Qur'an. There was Sheikh Bilal Phillips was in one of his booklets. He's describing there was an institute, a German institute, that collected 42,000 of the earliest copies of the Qur'an. And after studying all of them, 42,000, they came to the conclusion that this book has never been altered apart from a few copy errors that they found. They said there's only one version, the book has never been altered. So, many ways you can prove that. Anything else? Anyone want to mention anything else? By the way, there are a lot of websites that have a lot of arguments, Islamic and otherwise also, against the atheist. One of the things the atheist looks at you as being unscientific, the reason is that they're basing their knowledge of religion mostly off of Christianity. So when they say, you know, dinosaurs existed, you know, some million years ago, and then creationists claims that the earth is only 10,000 or so years old, it makes them look ridiculous and unscientific. Well, in our case, we don't claim the earth was 10,000 years old. We don't make any claims about that. Or do we? We don't, right? So, a lot of times they'll put you in the same boat as a creationist, while the reality is we're not in the same boat. So you need to make sure that that distinction is clear to people. Anything else about the atheist? Yes, sir.
Yeah, I saw a video by Harun Yahya. Mm-hmm. And in it, it said that Edward Hubble, the guy who's responsible for the Hubble telescope, mm-hmm. had discovered scientifically, and that's the science of astronomy, that the universe had a starting point, which means it was created by a creator. So it was science that got rid of that refuted atheism.
Sahih, Jazakallah khair. There's some lectures by Sheikh Ja'far Idris on this issue, on how science keeps proving every day more and more. Science keeps proving the existence of Allah, that the universe has a beginning, and that it's moving towards an end as well. With, you know, like with the sun. Nah.
So I also forget to say that the universe is constantly expanding, so there must be a power, you know, that is behind that. And look at the alignments of the planets and the solar system.
Excellent. There are many arguments. To be honest with you, I haven't looked at the books of Harun Yahya. I haven't looked at it so scientifically, because to me, it's very simple. Okay? It's much easier than that. I don't need to go into science. I could if you wanted to and sound fancy. But I'm going to prove it to you. We're going to sit down and just open pages of this book. Have you heard of there's two people who had the same experience. The young girl who just read two verses of Al-Baqarah and became a Muslim. Heard of that? First page, just opened up. Alif Lam Mim. Second verse. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. She became Muslim. She said, no one ever writes their book by saying, this is a book in which there is no doubt. No one starts their book like that. Have you ever heard an author that started a book like that? The minute she read that, she said, this is from Allah. Another group, they had a da'wah table, and a man kept harassing them. So, one of the du'at got upset, pulled him from his hand, took him into a room, closed the door, said, sit down. Give him the Qur'an. Open any page. He opened it. Read. Anywhere in the page. The man read. In English. Then he asked him, does it sound like the writing of a man? The man looked at it. He was just honest. He said, no. Same guy creating a disturbance. Open another page. Read it. Do these look like the words of a man? The guy said, no. Open another page. Read it. Do they look like the words of a man? The guy looked up and he was in tears. The Qur'an is the strongest instrument that you have in your da'wah. It is very strong. And you're giving it to someone whose scripture is like, oh, they were walking and they had a nice time. I'm sorry, but that's what it is. You know, the next day they were taking a walk and they saw this. And that. The Qur'an is not like that. It is deep. It is dense in meaning. That's your most valuable tool. So the atheist, to me, it's the easiest person. Someone who comes with such a ridiculous belief that we popped out of nowhere, and then I'm supposed to feel irrational? No, you're irrational. I'll give you the Qur'an and I dare you to even come up with a theory of who could have written it and how they could have collaborated their efforts. You can't. And even the nature or the person of the Prophet ﷺ, had a discussion with a person one time. And we were discussing his achievements if he were the one who wrote the Quran, he would really have to be way beyond his time in many different fields. Sahih? In astronomy, he would have to be way ahead of his time. In embryology, he would have to be way ahead of his time. In cloud formation, in plate tectonics, in so many things, he would have to be a genius, and he would have to have had telescopes, microscopes. And then on top of that, socially, he knew how to work things out. He had to also be very good in the field of psychology, because he could answer things from a psychological standpoint. He also had to be an expert at warfare and a master tactician in battle formation and so on. Because all these things the Prophet ﷺ was excellent at. So in the end, the guy said, this is the ridiculous conclusion he came with. He said, well, I would think that it's possible that Muhammad ﷺ was just the reincarnation of all the greatest people on earth. So I said then, okay, now he comes to a ridiculous point. So I said, okay, now let me ask you a question. Which do you think is more possible? That he was the reincarnation of all the scientists on earth in one body, or that he was just a genuine prophet of Allah? And the man stayed quiet and he said, he was probably just a genuine prophet of Allah. It adds up. It adds up. That's how simple it is. So do not think that, you know, the atheist is difficult. They have nothing. They're coming to you with a ridiculous belief based on a theory. They don't even know what a theory is. Ask them. Have fun with that. Let them look at the Qur'an. Let them explain where the Qur'an come from. Just, you have to come up with even a fairy tale idea. And please, I always say this, that we're at a point in time where unfortunately we can't just kick back and only focus on one thing, focus only on worldly studies, or focus just on, you know, studying, you know, aqeed over here. Unfortunately, you're going to have to do better than that. We're going to have to learn many things from many different angles and many different, be able to refute many different ideologies. Because the agnostic wants a piece of you, the atheist wants to tackle you, the Christian wants a piece of you, the Jew wants a piece of you, and even within Islam, deviant Muslims want a piece of you. So unfortunately, whether you like it or not, you're going to have to be prepared for everybody. And not that we're going to become like Shaykh Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, but one of the things, one of the descriptions they used to say about him is that if he spoke on a topic, you felt as if he spent his entire life preparing that one topic. Taba'an, we're not going to become like that, but you should be well-rounded. You can easily knock down the atheist over here, the Christian over there with their arguments, not physically of course, the brothers give me that look, just yani, verbally, you know. So, okay, I think we can finish in time. Now, like sometimes if you meet someone with quote-unquote strong faith, give him something good to give him a quick shake. Have you heard of the Mormons? Do you have Mormons here? Or how are they? They're active here? Yeah? Okay, because it's the fastest growing Christian denomination, although other Christians look at it as a cult in the U.S. It's the fastest growing. You know why? They have organized da'wah. Every living Mormon gives a portion of their paycheck to their da'wah. They have huge places where they stay for 2 years. You have to spend 2 years of your life pure da'wah. They teach you a language in 2 months and send you to Pakistan or send you to Bangladesh. In just 2 months, you'll be fluent. They are so organized in it and they're so persistent. It puts us to shame to spread this falsehood. So now, I'm a Mormon missionary, I meet them in the street, so he's giving me da'wah, and I want to give him da'wah. So we're going to collide head to head. I have to do something that will give me the upper hand, so then I'm the one giving da'wah, because I don't want to hear it from you. So, you know, you've heard of their Book of Mormon, right? Have you heard of the Pearl of Great Price? No? Few people have, because that's where all the crooked stuff is in. That's why they only present you with the Book of Mormon, but they keep the Pearl of Great Price until they can slowly sucker you into it. Because it's very embarrassing, the concepts they have in that book. One of them, they believe that God used to be, I mean Allah, and Allah forbid, that God used to be a human being who used to walk on earth and steal and sin, and then he became a good guy, went to paradise, and they gave him a little earth, and he became the god of that earth. And that when we die, we'll become gods, and we'll have little earth, and we'll become the god of that earth. So this is a concept that's so ridiculous, they're so ashamed of it. So the minute the Mormon comes to give me da'wah, oh, you're Mormons, Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, very nice. You're the ones who believe that God used to be a human. Immediately they look down. They're ashamed. And when they're ashamed, you're not giving me da'wah, I'm giving you da'wah, so listen up. So, they're very ashamed of it. One time, Sheikh Yusuf Idris, if you know him, he was at a masjid, and then someone brought two Mormon missionaries. They started to speak. He asked them, he said, do you guys believe God was a human? The guy was embarrassed. The older one said, no, we don't believe that. After the lecture, he came to him. He said, yes, what you asked me about, yes, we believe in that, but we don't say stuff like this in public. So you're that ashamed of it. So give him a quick shake. Now you're the one who's going to present them with Islam. I asked them a question one time. They came to my house, and then they really upset me because they said, you might be the first one who converts after studying. MashaAllah. I'm going to convert to this rubbish? So I was very offended by that. I'm supposed to be giving them da'wah. I said, let me ask you a question. When God said in the Bible, I am your Lord, besides me there is no God, was He speaking the truth? They said, yes. I said, okay. When He said that, because He used to be a human on earth, right? Said, yeah. And there were millions of other good humans on earth who went to heaven. Yeah? He said, yeah. And then all of them became gods and all of them got on earth. So there were many gods, right? They said, yes. So when He was speaking that sentence, and He knew there was a God over there and a God over there and a God over there, was He speaking the truth? That's a good question. I know it's a good question. That's why I asked it. So, don't get into it biblically. That's number two there. Don't get into the... Open up a can of worms and start throwing verses from the Bible, and they'll tell you this is your interpretation, that's this version, that version. Don't get into that. People come to me at the end, you didn't tell us what to do if we meet, you know, a Zoroastrian or a Taoist, or what do we do? The rule is there. You don't need to know the other religion. Just know yours. Look, whoever you meet, guaranteed their religion doesn't make sense like yours. Guaranteed they're not on the truth. Guaranteed. To someone else that might sound strange, but you understand. They're not on the truth. So then, all you have to do is present them with Islam. Guaranteed it's going to make more sense than their religion. And I don't have to delve into what the Hindu scriptures say or anything like that. Because I know it's not as good as the Qur'an. So I present them with the Qur'an. One da'iyah, I think he's from here, put it very nicely. Said if someone has sand, just some sand or dirt in their hand, and you attack the dirt, it's going to become dear to them. They're going to hold on to it. But what if you have a diamond, you don't mention the dirt in their hand. You just have a diamond, you start showing them the diamond and talking to them about the diamond. Slowly they're going to put their hand behind their back and they're going to let go of the sand. And that's what you have. You have the diamond. So don't worry about attacking the sand. Just show people the diamond that you have. That's what you have, that's Islam. We have 9 minutes. I'll try to quickly talk about the follow-up. Inshallah you'll discover, you know, once you talk to people, keep your talk focused on Tawheed, and you talk, explain to people the prophets, the pillars, you ask for the Shahada, you create the urgency, if you don't get the Shahada, you find out what the obstacle is, ask for it again, inshallah they take the Shahada, you'll discover later on, especially after your first Shahada, that that's not the challenge. Getting people to accept Islam is not the challenge. The challenge is getting them to remain upon Islam. To remain upon Islam, to teach them Salah. Because what's the value of counting someone who would just say the Shahada, maybe just because you're annoying them. And then nothing after that. So that's why we don't want to ever get caught up in the head count, just counting how many Shahadas we have, but we don't care how many. Like we have some du'at who retain 100% of their Shahadas. It's possible. But it drains them. It drains their finances, their time, everything. And others who just give hundreds of Shahadas. I know someone who has close to 1,000. And probably not even 1% of them remain upon Islam. So which one is greater? The one whose quantity more than the quality. This is what we'll be discussing tomorrow, inshallah, in Leicester. So then, that means then, the first talk we were talking to them about da'wah, getting them to become Muslim. The second talk is to encourage them to remain Muslim. Keep going. Don't just part with them after they accept the Shahada. But this is the point. The follow-up, let's be realistic, the follow-up is a community effort. Okay? When I have du'at who go out and bring people to the masjid, And by the way, the best thing is when the da'wah starts at the masjid and ends at the masjid. That's how it becomes prosperous. No barakah, ya akhi, without the masjid. Really. This, we learned this the hard way. Okay? So the da'wah should start in the masjid and end in the masjid. When I have a community that I can bring our shahadas to. For example, in our university, this works very nicely for us. Someone takes their shahada. Okay. We don't have time, or probably all of them cannot come together in one class to learn the salah collectively. So what do? We take one brother, we introduce him. So, Brother Hassan, this is your brother so-and-so. He just became Muslim. Teach him salah, teach him tawheed. Just like the mu'akha, the Prophet ﷺ would do with the Medinians and the Meccans. Same concept. Sister, take care of her. She teaches her al-fatiha, tawheed, salah. And it works very well. So the same thing in your community. Do you have a community that if you bring 20 shahadas today at some park and invite the people to the masjid, tell them, we're having a dinner in your honor. Will the community be there? Will they have a nice dinner? Will they greet them? Will they provide them with classes and choices of classes? We have one class Saturday morning for new Muslims and another one Sunday afternoon for new Muslims. Which one can you come to? And by the way, that's the commitment there. It's been proven that people will make a greater effort to keep a promise if they commit to it, not if you make them. So for example, if I tell someone, you know, we have classes on Fridays, make sure you come to them. And if I give them an offer saying, we have this class Saturday at this time and another one Sunday on this time, which one do you think suits your schedule better? And he tells you, I'll make it for the Sunday class. He will make much of a greater effort to commit to that because he's the one who made that choice. So through the brotherhood system, the commitment system, like I said, a community that you can fall back on. Because again, you need to provide them with masahif, you need to provide them with books, you need to provide them with where to go to buy Islamic attire, to buy books. So it's really a community effort. There's another point I had that I forgot. But, Naam, go ahead. Sorry? I couldn't hear that. Can someone help me? I couldn't hear him. Naam? Oh yes, I forgot what it was. I remember you, but I forgot what it was. Okay, but really, the follow-up, that's the real challenge, you know. And the quantity, the quality will bring quantity. Quality brings quantity. If I get one shahada, I teach them to pray, teach them salah, I teach them everything. Then I tell them, okay, now that you learned everything, go and bring your best friend or your most reasonable relative that will accept. And then he brings them. And then the 2 becomes 4, and the 4 becomes 8, and the 8 becomes 16, and it keeps going. The quality will bring quantity. It's much better than I get, okay, I got 15 shahadas, brothers. I'm so good now. How many do you have? 14? 14? 15, ya akhi. Alright, but then what? You didn't keep up with them. Oh, this is what I wanted to say. The reality is, we do not have any kind of study on reverts and what happens in the mind of the revert. And how long do I have to keep up with a revert before they consider themselves to be part of the masjid in the community. For example, we had the experience I told you about, the football player, the American football player, who became a Muslim. So we did a lot of work with him, but we only had to call him for about a week and a half. But this is just one case, I can't build off of that. But for 1 week and a half, we invited him to the masjid, we took him out to dinner, we explained things about Islam, as opposed to just leaving him. After that week, he said, oh, can you stop me at the Radio Shack? I need to buy an alarm clock so I can wake up for Fajr. We didn't suggest that to him. He suggested that. And after a while, we didn't have to keep calling him. Like now, the reverts that surround you, you don't call them for every salah. They come by themselves. So we need to do the follow-up in a systematic way and document it so that we can see at what point do we... how many hours do we have to invest in a person before they're on their own and they're part of the masjid? You see what I'm saying? But the problem is we don't have studies like that. We don't have research and we don't have it organized. There so,
There is an association of Christian
Okay. Good.
So they do provide some support.
Do they have a study also? Because I would like to see a study. So if there's someone who can contact them, have them put together... Oh, actually, we're putting together a survey in the U.S., me and a brother, on the mindset of the reaver. What happens? Because a lot of people sometimes, the minute they get home, they change their mind. So we were putting together a survey to understand what happens. We need to study this stuff. I mean, I know you would prefer that I have all the answers for you, but realistically, collectively, we have a lot of work in front of us. I think that's all the time we have available. I would like to thank you very much for your attentive listening. And I would like to apologize if some of my low-class American humor has offended anyone.
Just one more comment from me.
Okay, hold on.
How important is sincerity on da'wah? Because one is going to do something, as the hadith goes, إِنَّ مَا الْعَمَالِ بِالنِّيَاتِ.
Now.
How important is
this? Jazakallah khair. And you remember the first ayat we put up when we were talking about that calling to the way of your Lord, this is the first indication to the sincerity necessary that the da'wah you're doing, it's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not to count how many people you have under your belt. It's not... And when you're sincere in your da'wah for Allah azza wa jal, you're not personally offended if people refuse your da'wah. You're not personally offended if you're insulted while you're working in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So actually, as you all know very well, I'm sure, it's the first stipulation in any act of worship. And the fact that you're a Muslim, you have to then have the intention to perform any act of worship. To perform wudu, to perform anything, you have to have the intention that it's done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And da'wah is not different than anything else. It's for the sake of Allah azza wa jal. Do we have time? Jazakumullah khair. Again, I'd like to thank you very much for attentive listening. I'd like to encourage you to just take these ideas, put them together, think about them, and give it a try, because maybe I'm just lying to you, right? But just give it a try, and you'll see that it's not that difficult, inshaAllah. Barakallahu feekum, subhanakallahumma rabbana wa bihamdik, ashadu an la ilaha illa, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Sallallahu wa barak ala Muhammad wa ala sahbihi ajma'in, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.